Happy New Year to you. Hope that you've had a great Christmas, a great New Year's, and you're getting excited about 2016, that holds some great things for you. We're starting a brand new series today on prayer more than words, and we'll talk about what that means a little bit later in the series. And I want you to know right up front that my goal today is not to get you to pray more. That is not my goal. You'll pray when you feel inclined and led and motivated to pray. My goal today is that when it moves you, when you are moved to pray, that you would know how to do it. That you'd have a sense of, oh yeah, if I want to pray, I got some ideas, some things that I can do to help me. And that made me think of tennis. Of course it did. Because when I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, the basketball team gave me the opportunity to try other sports. Because turns out that by the time I was a junior, I was not only short, but I was slow. And so they gave me opportunity. They said, hey, why don't we free up some of your time? I said, okay, thank you very much. So I thought, hey, I'll try tennis. You know, that looks like fun. I like watching tennis on TV. I own a tennis racket. I got a tennis racket when I was in middle school. This is it. And it turns out as I went out for the tennis team that some people have taken lessons or they have coaches, because I got out there having played tennis with a few of my buddies and having watched a little bit of tennis, never having played on a team, never had a lesson, never had a coach. And so the way tryouts worked at my high school was you would sort of hit around for a few days a week, and then the next week you come back and just play games. And that was also very short-lived. They also gave me the opportunity to go do something else. I didn't make the tennis team. And since that time though, I have still taken no tennis lessons and only play tennis once a year against our community pastor, our campus pastor in Norfolk, Neil McCullis. Now, with all of that tennis, rich pedigree and heritage, can you imagine how silly it would be if I was frustrated with myself that I was a bad tennis player? I mean, what would you say to me if I came to your house? I'm like, yeah, I'm just feeling like such a failure. I'm like, I'm awful, a horrible human being because I'm just terrible at tennis. And you'd say, well, have you ever taken a lesson? Well, no. I mean, do you play tennis? No, but I watch it on TV. Like, our house shuts down for the U.S. Open. I mean, literally, we just take the 2 weeks off. Kids, you're on your own. It's tennis, you know. But it would be silly if I was frustrated by my lack of tennis playing because I need some help. I need some instruction about how to play tennis if I'm ever going to be any good. Now, I know that there are some of us in this room who are frustrated about the way we pray. I have no doubt that there are many, many of us in this room that if I were to ask you to describe your prayer life, if I were to ask you to give me an adjective to describe what you think about when you think of praying, which I don't want you to say it out loud, but you can think of one in your mind. Give me a word that comes to your mind when you think of prayer. For many of us, the word is not going to be a positive one. For many of us, the word is going to be, I don't know, for many, boring maybe, some. Maybe others, it's going to be, I feel guilty. I don't do it right. We don't have necessarily all this warmest association with prayer. Now, just like it would be silly for me to feel bad about my tennis playing, I want to encourage you today. Be encouraged today. There is hope for you in your praying. If you're one who would raise your hand and say, you know what, Eric, honestly, I find prayer a bit boring, I have good news for you. If it's boring, it's probably because maybe you're not doing it right. Now, there's hope for you. Okay, so let's talk about maybe if you think prayer is boring, sometimes I think prayer is boring too, right? So I need to like re-motivate, rethink about how I'm praying. Let me ask you, what do you pray about? Don't we all pray about basically like the same five things, right? We pray about our families. You pray about your spouse if you've got one or that you want one, right? You pray about your kids, that you've got them or you want them. Or you wish you could get rid of them. You pray about your job, right? You pray about your job. You pray about money. You pray about financial issues. We all pray about health, our health, health of people we love. Every once in a while, there'll be some sort of national or global catastrophe that'll break into our consciousness, and maybe we'll pray for that. But essentially, we sort of just pray about those same five things all the time. Well, anytime you do the same thing the same way over and over again, it just kind of gets, well, a little bit boring. Now, some if prayer isn't boring, maybe you're not, no, I'm not really bored with prayer. There are other challenges. Sometimes we just don't think we're good at it. Who likes to do something they're not good at? Not me. I remember when this crystallized in my mind that as a man, I was not going to do anything I wasn't really good at. I mean, I remember, this is 10 years ago. I remember it so clearly. I was taking my daughter to preschool. She went to this little preschool where she only went one day a week, and they did like art and dance and things like that. And I'd never taken her to preschool before for whatever reason. And I show up at preschool, and the woman running the preschool looks at me like I'm about 5 years old and says, "Now, does Anna Claire have her snack today?" Anna Claire did not have a snack. And I felt this small, and I thought to myself, I'm never coming back here again. I'm just avoiding this situation. I am not going to put my, no, thank you, no way, no how. I have enough areas of my life that I have to try it and not succeed. I am avoiding all areas of potential failure. No way. The kid's just going to have to figure out her own way to preschool. I don't know. I mean, she's on her own, right? Because when we don't feel good at something, we don't want to do it. And if you don't feel good at praying, I don't blame you. You don't want to pray. But if you're a Christian today, this puts you in a conundrum. Because as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you know, not just from going to church, but you just sort of know inside of you that you should pray. You feel that you should pray more. And yet, when you think about prayer, you're bored, so you don't do it. You're not good at it, so you don't do it. And then you feel guilty for not doing it, and that really motivates you, because we know guilt is how you get things done. And so we get trapped in this cycle where how do we break through? Now, imagine with me for just a moment that you're God in heaven, and you are looking down on us today. You're looking down on your people all over the earth. God is looking at his people. Do you think that your heavenly Father wants you to be able to pray? Do you think that your heavenly Father longs for his children to be able to pray, to talk to them? I think that he does. And if he does, that means he's got a few barriers to overcome. One barrier he has to overcome is that God has children all over the earth, all different languages, all different socioeconomic situations. There are followers of Jesus all over the earth who have, some are well-educated, like people in North America. Some don't have any education at all. They all need to be able to pray. There has to be a way, whether you're young or old or rich or poor, whether you live here, you live in China, you live in India, there has to be a way for us to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father. There has to be, if God really wants us to pray. But if you were the enemy of God, and if you were the enemy of God and you could get God's people to stop doing one thing, what would you get them to stop doing? You might get them to stop praying. You might get them to give up on talking with the God who loves them. You might heap on them feelings of guilt and inferiority and insecurity, such that the idea of taking a few minutes out of my day to pray to God is something that just doesn't even cross my mind, because I wouldn't be any good at it, or I wasn't good at it last time, or all the other barriers that face us. So here's the good news today. Here's the good news. If you feel like you're not that great at prayer, you feel like you have room to grow in prayer, the problem is not you. You are not broken. There is nothing wrong with you. You are a perfectly normal human being, and today your Heavenly Father wants to give you, from his word, an idea, a method of way of praying that you can apply for the rest of your life. What we want to talk about today is not get motivated to pray. It's when the moment strikes you and you want to pray. How? I want to teach you. I want to teach you something new. Well, it won't be new for everybody, but I think it'll be new for many. Here's what I know. You're going to want to pray. You will. Life's just that way. I mean, in 2016, something is going to happen that's so big, that's so hard, that's so dramatic, then even if you would not consider yourself a person of prayer, you're going to know that the only person you can talk to about it is God. And when that moment comes, I want you to know what to do. I want you to know how to approach it. I want you to be able to say, you know what? I haven't prayed in a long time. I don't really feel like praying, but I need to pray, and I remember how. So, what we're going to talk about today is not original with me. In fact, this is an idea that someone first taught me when I was in college. I went to college in Chicago, Wheaton College, a little Christian liberal arts school where I basically studied, like, got a degree in pre-pastor. That was my bachelor's degree. And I had a mentor. And this mentor taught us about a man named George Mueller. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with George Mueller. He was born about 1803, and he lived most of the 1800s. He lived in Bristol, England, and he lived at a time in world history. Think of like Charles Dickens, think of Oliver Twist, think of Poor Children and Soup Lines. Think of, please, sir, can I have some more? Like, you know, that sort of like season in the world. And God moved on George Mueller to start orphanages. He moved on this man to care for those who couldn't care for themselves. And so over the course of his life, he had at one time as many as 2,000 children under his care at his orphanages. If you can imagine, 2,000 orphans being cared for by this man's ministry. Over the course of his life, he cared for, they estimate, more than 10,000 children in total over the course of his life. Over 10,000 children who he fed and he gave shelter to and he provided clothes for. Now here's that, all of that's remarkable. But what really makes George Mueller remarkable and worthy of us talking about today is that George Mueller did all of that without ever asking a person for a single dime. His entire philosophy of fundraising was that he would make his needs known to God, and God would make his needs known to other people. And through that persistent prayer ministry, through a man who is committed morning after morning to get up and tell God what he needed, and tell God what he needed, and tell God what he needed, God provided, in today's dollars, almost $500 million in resources for his ministry. At the end of his life, his prayer journal recounted over 50,000 answers to prayer. Now, why do I tell you all of that? I'd simply tell you all of that to say, that's a guy I want to learn from. That's a guy that I look at and go, wow. That's a man that I think has something to teach me about prayer. And when this mentor of mine taught me about George Mueller, he shared a quote with me that I still remember to this day. I want to share the quote with you. Now, the quote, you know, it's almost 200 years old, so it's not in the clearest of English. It's not how we usually talk today, but there is some gold here, and he's talking about how he thinks of prayer. Mueller is talking about what he does when he goes to prayer. So here it is. You can follow along on the screen. I'll read it to you. He says, "The first thing I did," think of in the morning, "the first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God," to meditate, to think on it over and over again, "searching as it were into every verse to get blessings out of it, not for the sake of the public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated on, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul." So he's talking about when he would go in the morning to spend time with God, he would start by meditating on, by reflecting on God's word. And here's what happened. He says, "The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer," in other words, so that I wasn't trying to pray, but to meditate, "yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer." And the thing that grabbed me about this is the way George Mueller allowed God to warm up his heart to prayer through God's word. See, come on, let's be honest. I know there are a few exceptions, but I'm not one of them. I don't wake up in the morning and think to myself, "Oh, God, I just can't wait to pray to you today," right? I mean, if I wake up in the morning and begin by praying, it's because when I hit the ground and get out of bed, something in my body goes, "Oh, God, oh," that's how I begin my day in prayer usually. Right? I walk down the stairs and my knees are like, "Why are they like, Lord?" Okay, so I know some of you wake up and it's like, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," every morning. That's awesome. We are really glad for you. But for the rest of us, we need some help. We need some help. So we should do what Mueller says. We should consider how we can incorporate God's word. So this is something that I began to do as I was taught about this 20 years ago. Now, at the same time in life, when I was in college, I was from Phoenix, Arizona, went to school in Chicago, but I was dating and married a girl here from Virginia Beach. And so we would come home on breaks to Virginia Beach, and I remember being in the Virginia Beach Community Chapel, and I don't remember much about most of the sermons that I heard, but it stuck with me over 20 years now, over 20 years ago. My wife's pastor at the time said this about prayer. He said, the word is the kindling to the fire of prayer. I thought that was a brilliant statement. It's just stuck with me for so long. The word is the kindling to the fire of prayer. I don't know how many campfires you've started. I don't know if you've got a lot of fire making in your past. We had about 10 high school students hanging out in my backyard last night, and my son wanted to have people over, so he made a big fire, and they roasted marshmallows and hot dogs, and he's getting out there, and he's, you know, getting in the fire pit, and he's getting ready, he's making the fire. The key to making the fire, if you've ever made a fire, the key is the kindling. You got to have something small that the spark can catch, you know? You can use a little newspaper, then you got to get the small twigs, you got to chop them up with the axe and the big, you know, his big Rambo knife. It's a great guy, like high school guy, right, fire, knives, axes. So he's doing that, he's chopping up the wood, and boom, boom, and he builds this beautiful fire. And then the key to success, or the demonstration that you've done it right when you're building a fire, is that you light it, and the next thing you know, it's like, and so I'm in the house, and they're started there, you know, hanging out, and I look out the window, and I see the fire is just blazing, and I'm thinking, good job, buddy, like, you nailed, this is a great fire, because it's a great kindling, great start. The word, the Bible, God's word, is the kindling to the fire of prayer. And if you and I are approaching God at any time, and we're thinking, I'm just going to pray, and it's just your mind and your lips, and the ceiling, no wonder we struggle. No wonder we struggle. And so as I was preparing for this series, as I was sort of doing some reading and some study, I came across a book that synthesized these concepts that I've been using for years in my own life in the most clear and practical way I'd ever read before. The book is called Praying the Bible, and the author is a man named Don Whitney, and Don Whitney has written about prayer and spiritual disciplines for some time now. And in Don Whitney's book, he lays out a way of praying that I want to share with you today that you can use anytime you want to pray. And the key is on this handout in your bulletin. So if you got your bulletin, could you find this little card? Can you find this little card that came in your bulletin? If you open your bulletin and you don't have one, it fell out somewhere, grab one on the way back. Look on with the person sitting next to you. You're going to want to take this home and put it in your Bible. This is the key right here. This is not fancy. This is not overly complicated. But for me, it has been transformational. So what this is an outline of the book of Psalms. There are 150 books in the book of Psalms, 150 different Psalms. And you'll see down the left-hand column are the days of the month. And then as you go across, there is the Psalm of the day. So 150 divided by 5, you know, there's 30 Psalms roughly. So today is January 3rd, so the Psalms of the day are Psalm 3, 33, 63, 93, 123. You do not read all five Psalms. Don't worry. You're like, oh, that's pretty aggressive. How do you have time to pray? No, you do not have to read all five Psalms. You don't have to read all five of them. This is just to help you. So what Whitney advocates, and we'll practice here together in just a minute, is so you wanted to pray today. So you get some time at home, you think, I want to take 5 minutes, I want to take 10 minutes, I want to take 30 minutes. This will help you pray more and longer than you've ever prayed before. And you simply open your Bible and you flip through and you sort of glance at the Psalms of the day. So you look at Psalm 3, you're like, I don't know what that means. Psalm 33, oh, that looks interesting. You just sort of, it takes 15 seconds to glance at each of the different Psalms. And then when you land on one, you pick that Psalm. You pick that Psalm, and once you've chosen a Psalm, it's a three-step process. Number one, you read the first phrase very slowly. You read the first phrase slowly. And then secondly, you tell God what that phrase makes you think about. You read a phrase, you tell him what that makes you think about, and then you repeat, and you go on to the next phrase. And in this way, in this very simple way, we allow the Bible to direct our praying. We allow the Bible to inspire us. We allow the Bible to give us a new way to think about the things that are already important to us. So let's practice together, and then we'll go on. We'll put Psalm 23 on the screen. Psalm 23 is a beloved psalm. Many people over the years have found Psalm 23 to be a favorite psalm. So how would we do this? I'll model it for you. We'll all do it together a little bit later, but right now let me model it for you. So if I was to open Psalm 23, because today was January 23rd, I would read the first phrase, and I would read, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And that makes me think, God, thank you that you're my good shepherd. God, thank you that you take care of me. Thank you that when I stray like a dumb sheep, you go after me. It makes me think of my family. God, help me to be a good shepherd to my family. Help me to shepherd my kids well. Help me to take my shepherding responsibility seriously. I bring all sorts of things to mind. And when I run out of things to say about the Lord as my shepherd, I just go on to the next phrase. I shall not want. Makes me think, God, thank you for providing. Thank you, God, that every good thing I have is from you. That makes me want to say, God, I'm sorry that I don't trust you as well as I should. God, I'm sorry that I'm not satisfied sometimes with what you've given me. Whatever might come to your mind about that phrase. And when you don't have anything else to say, God hasn't brought anything else to your mind, you just go on to the next phrase. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Which today makes me think, God, thank you so much for a great Christmas break. God, thanks for days off. Thanks for family. Thanks for good friends. Thank you, God. Thank you for green pastures. This morning, that makes me want to say, God, would you help me to remember the green pastures when things get crazy again next week? Help me to hang on to the green pastures because I know 2016 chaos is coming tomorrow. Whatever comes to your mind, you just take a line, you think about it, you talk to God about it. You take the next line. You think about it. You talk to God about it. And you just keep going like this. Your mind will wander less because you have a guide. You have something sort of moving you on. You won't be as bored. You won't be as bored because you'll have new ways, God's ways, to think about the things that are already important to you. I mean, when was the last time you thought about yourself as a shepherd of the people who are under you in life, be they kids, be they employees? When was the last time you thought about God as a shepherd of your own soul and asked him to shepherd you well? I never think like that. I mean, maybe you do. I never think like that. But when I go to the Bible, I let the Bible frame my praying. Now, here's how I want to release you. You can't do this wrong. This is not Bible study. The goal is not Bible study. The goal here is prayer. If the goal were Bible study, we would be talking about being sure that we understood the passage rightly. See, whenever you're studying the Bible, it doesn't matter what you think the Bible means. It matters what the Bible means. It doesn't matter what I think it means. It matters what the guy who wrote it thought it means. But when you're praying, we're simply being inspired. And so don't worry about figuring out what it means. In fact, if you read something, you're like, I have no idea what this means. This doesn't make any sense. Skip it. Go on to the next thing. Because the goal is to pray. The goal is to have this conversation with God. So, is it really okay to just pray about whatever comes to your mind? I mean, you might be thinking, Eric, that doesn't seem very spiritual. Shouldn't I have like a spiritual list of things to pray for? It is okay to pray about whatever comes into your mind. So as your mind wanders, just pray about those things. They must be important to you for some reason. I have a verse that proves it. It's one of the most popular verses on prayer in the whole Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything. If it's important to you, it's important to God. So go ahead and pray about it. Let me give you a couple of silly examples, sort of. Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. You'll get to it if you go through this. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Now, there's a lot of meaning in that verse. There's a lot of depth. There's a lot of spiritual power. But it might be that your cousin Mark's having surgery next week. And so what it makes you think of is, God, I pray for Mark. You'd help him know that you love him and you take care of him, that his surgery would go well. Win! Great! Great! The verse is not about your cousin Mark. But it's okay if it inspires you to pray. Because God wants to hear from you. Or another one, Psalm 23:3. We talked about it earlier. Psalm 23:3 is this beautiful line, "He restores my soul." Well, maybe that'll think about your friend or your neighbor, your cousin who's not a Christian. You'll pray, "God, would you please help my cousin, my friend? Would you please help them to know you? Would you please open their eyes? Would you please help them to trust you for their salvation?" It makes you pray for that person's salvation. That's great. It's not what the verse is about. The verse is about God restoring the souls of his people, the people who are already Christians. But that's okay, because God cares about what you care about. Okay, one more, and this is just for fair warning, because if you do what I'm suggesting you do, you'll come to these Psalms, and then you'll be really weirded out. So I'll just show you the weirdness now, and then you'll be fine when it comes. Psalm 137, verse 9. Not a lot of sermons on this passage. "Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks." So think babies horrifically being smashed against the rocks and murdered to death. Go pray. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, okay, so first thing I want you to know is that as we're reading these passages, remember they were written, their original context was a nation at war. A war. So when you're in war, when you're in battle, you speak differently as a nation. God's people represented themselves in the world differently than we do on the other side of Jesus. God has a kingdom that is not of this world. He doesn't have a nation now. He has a kingdom of priests in Jesus' name. So it is not okay if you hate your boss and you get to this passage to pray that God would smash his head against the rock. That is not okay. You may not pray that way. Why? Because everything Jesus said supersedes everything you say and everything I said. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So when you think about your boss or your cousin or your neighbor who you can't stand, you want to pray for them. You want to pray that God would grow you patience. You can pray that he would change their hearts. But do not pray that he would murder them violently. That is not the spirit of prayer. So what do we do with Psalm 137, 9? And it's all throughout the Psalms. I'm telling you, if you do this, you'll be flipping through one day. You'll be like, whoa, that's crazy. It's in the Bible. Here's what we do. We think about what God is violently opposing in our world. And that's wickedness and evil. Systemic injustice. So for you to come to a passage like that and to think to yourself, God, I pray that you would destroy racism in our country. I pray you would bash its heads against the rocks, that there would be no more racism in our country, that people would love and honor one another. That's a good thing to pray against. God, I pray that you would subdue evil in the world. I pray that the terrorists who are terrorizing, who are bringing wickedness and evil on our world, God, I pray you would subdue them. I pray you would push them back. It's worth praying about. God, I pray that the industries that prey on young women and exploit them and use them, God, I pray that they would be pushed down. We should pray like that. See, I don't think like that all the time. But I come to something like Psalm 137:9, and all of a sudden my mind goes a little bit more in that direction. So, again, don't worry about doing it wrong. Don't worry about doing it wrong. I mean, what's the alternative? You go to pray and you just use what's in your mind. How can it not get better using the Bible? How could that not help? So, what do? Here we go. Just to review. We scan the Psalms of the Day handout. Just scan them. Okay, boom, boom, all right. Today I like Psalm 63. Today's January 3rd. I'm going to go to Psalm 63. We open up Psalm 63. We take a phrase. We read it. We read it again. We say, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me? And then whatever comes to your mind, you say it back to God. Now, we're going to unpack this more in the next few weeks of this series. But this is why we're calling the series More Than Words. Because prayer is more than words. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. And in any relationship, the conversation goes both ways. A one-sided conversation isn't any good for anyone. So why should prayer be one-sided? Why should you carry all the weight when you pray? So in a relationship, you allow God to talk to you, and then you respond. And then when you don't have anything else to say, you allow God to speak again. And then you respond. And in this way, it becomes more of a dialogue. You allow him to speak into your life. Now, you can do this. The great thing is, you can do this if you have 3 minutes, or if you have 15 minutes, or you have 30 minutes. If you're going to say to me, Eric, I like to pray in my car, what I would say to you is, that's great, just don't do it while you're driving. I'm all for praying in your car, but praying while you're driving, I mean, feel free to do it, but don't kid yourself, right? So if you like to pray in your car, that's awesome. Get to work 10 minutes earlier. Put your Bible in your seat, and when you get to work 10 minutes earlier, open the Psalm of the day, scan through, pick one, and allow the conversation with God to begin. Can you imagine in 2016, if instead of feeling all the weight to pray rightly, you allowed God's word to inspire your prayers? Can you imagine what he might want to say to you? I mean, can you imagine if you were able to allow his word to frame the issues that are so close to your heart? Can you imagine the perspective you might gain from him on the challenges and the struggles of your life as you stop only listening to what you have to say, and instead you allow God's word to speak into your life? Imagine what he would want to do. So, to close, I thought we'd practice. To close our time together, I thought it would be good for us to practice. And I'm going to invite you to sort of do this silently to yourself. But because it's January 3rd, the 33rd Psalm, 63rd Psalm, I picked Psalm 63. It's a great one. And we're going to put it on the screen. And I'm going to read a phrase from the Psalm. And I'm going to invite you to think about it. And in your own way, in your own heart, to talk to God about it. To tell him what's on your mind, what his word brings to mind in your heart. And we'll allow God to hear our prayers and allow him to speak back to us as he would want to speak. So would you pray with me in this prayer exercise? Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Tell God what that brings to your mind. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land, where there is no water. Heavenly Father, that makes me think of those who are here today who are dry and parched. Maybe there are some souls who feel far from you. Would you be the one to pour out streams of living water to hearts that are dry and weary? Makes me think of relationships that are dry and parched, marriages that maybe are just hanging on, friendships that are feeling broken and strained. Would you provide the water that's needed? This dry and parched land, Lord, I think of the world around us. I think of so many in our community who have so much need. Would you provide? Would you break through, God? We ask that you would be the water to our hearts, to our souls, to our lives, to our community, to our world, as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.